and they have done a fantastic job during this pandemic. And I said, brother, I'm going to tell you something right here and now. The nonsense that we have going on in this country right now, Jesus is still the cure. When we put Jesus in our hearts and we let the love of God abide there and we abide in it, and that's what gets put out, then brethren, there is no color of skin. There is no nationality. We are all one and united in Christ Jesus. And that's what you and I need to do. We can affect a change. We can put it in our hearts right now, and we can take that love of God out there and we can give it to somebody else. And that somebody else can take that love of God and go and give it to somebody else. And pretty soon, we start a big snowball rolling. And brethren, that's what we need to do. Thank you, Todd. That was a great comment, and I appreciated it. A few years ago, I was asked to address the question of whether or not women have authority from God's word. Remember Colossians 3, everything we do in word or deed must be done in the name of the Lord. That's the Christian's mantra. What we do needs to be authorized by God. If we can't find authority for it, we don't belong doing it. Can women sing? And if so, and that when I say sing, I mean participate in the singing in the worship service. And if so, where does that come from? Well, the answer is unequivocally, yes! You can and must, you are commanded to, sing. The following is an excerpt from an article by one Paula Kirby. Some of you may recognize who that is, some of you may not. She is a journalist, an author, and a self-proclaimed consultant to secular organizations. Well, to the best of my understanding, that means that she gives advice to non-religious groups about religious groups. Okay. In an article dated in 2011, Ms. Kirby was discussing this passage. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church. He, Christ himself, being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also then wives ought to be subject to their husbands in everything. That's the passage that Ms. Kirby is addressing her comments to. This is what she says, and I'm going to stand over here so you understand that this is what she is saying. Here in Ephesians 5, attributed to St. Paul, we have in a nutshell the church's attitude to the negative or to the respective positions of man and woman. The man's role is to be the head. The woman's is to be subject to him. Well, the meaning is crystal clear. Unmistakable, and yet, despite the fundamentalists who firmly believe such Iron Age prejudices still apply today, there are many liberal Christians who have the decency to cringe at the primitiveness of such instructions and who therefore bend over backwards to pretend they're not as bad as they quite patently are. Ah, yes, these Christians say. But Paul does go on to say that husbands must love their wives, and not just love them, but love them as they love themselves. So clearly, this is a reciprocal arrangement, equal in value, imposing constraints of equal weight on both man and wife. All is well with the world, and we can continue to pretend that Christianity is the friend of woman. But no, all is not well with the world, and only the deluded or the disingenuous could claim to see equality where there is only subservience. She continues on with her comments to say, it is interesting to note the context in which this infamous passage occurs. Immediately following the commandment to women to submit to their husbands, we find the commandment to children to obey their parents. It gets better. And to slaves to obey their masters. No amount of instruction to the husbands, parents, and owners in question not to ruthlessly exploit their positions of power can alter the fact that women are classed with children and slaves when it comes to their social standing, freedom, and self-determination. And like them, that's the children and slaves. Women are called upon to embrace their inferior status with cheerfulness and enthusiasm. In the same sequence of instructions, slave owners are exhorted not to threaten their slaves. So does this make slavery acceptable? Of course not. Only religion could attempt to present such a loathsome idea as though it were not a blot on the dignity of humankind and the requirement for women always to submit to their menfolk is no less repugnant. Good. I didn't hear any amens. I was worried there for a moment. Friends, it's just this type of misrepresentation and erroneous perversion and adulteration of God's truth that is eroding the very fabric of God's church and His Word today. Look out at what's going on in the world out there. Catholics, Methodists, Presbyterians, Episcopalians, Baptists, and just about every so-called denominational religion of today has embraced using women as preachers, elders, deacons, pastors, as active officiates in their worship service. I received a phone call last week wanting to know if we were like other congregations that carry the name Church of Christ in this area. And I said, well, you're going to have to be a little bit more explanatory in your question. What do you mean? Are we like them? We meet in a building, that's like them. We bear the name Church of Christ, that's like them. You know, tell me what you're saying. She said, well, one of the groups in town is starting to use women, the song leaders and elders and deacons. And she said, do you do that? And I said, no, we do not do that. Our goal is to pattern ourselves after the church that we read about in the New Testament. We can call that the first century church, if you will, just for definition purposes. When we see them gathering together to break the Lord, to break bread and take the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week, Acts 20 and 7, that's what we do. When we get up and sing, good job. When we get up and sing, that's what we see them doing in Ephesians 3, Colossians 3, Ephesians, okay? I get them confused. I have to go look for it. Where we're told to sing, make melody in your heart, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. That's how we're to do that. Teaching and admonishing one another. Brethren, that's why we sing. This is a quick aside. Gil, being a music major, teaching singing classes. Stand up. What in the world am I teaching you? Absolutely not. But when I start singing, stand up. Okay, now everybody's going, okay, now I understand what you're saying. Brethren, we're to sing out and let our voices be heard. Heard by others that we are trying to teach and to admonish. Okay, I'll get off that soapbox. We try to pattern ourselves after what we see in the Scriptures. The attitude that the comments from God's Word in Ephesians 5, 1 Corinthians 14, 1 Timothy 2, where it's talking about women, are antiquated and no longer reflect God's true desire, that's become the norm in the bulk of the religious world today. Oh, you practice that? You need to get with the times. You need to become politically correct, because none of that is. So, just exactly when did God change His word concerning the things that He has already stated? Do we indeed have a latter-day revelation that we're not aware of? When did God say, okay, you know that passage where, you know, I say, sing and make melody? Now, that's now been amended. You know, we have the amendments. The First Amendment is that we can now use musical instruments. Where are we told that? When did the obvious understanding of His truth become the hidden and the unknown? When did historical, situational ethics become the determining standard for what God wants? And by that, what I mean is, when do the customs of the day, regardless of what period of history that we are living in, when do those customs determine our understanding of what God's telling us? If that's true, and that's what the religious world is teaching, then the customs and attitudes of biblical times are what defined God's word then, and the customs and attitudes of today are what are to define our understanding of God's word today. Oh, there's a bunch of problems with that. Obvious problems, but just one of the major problems with that argument. Which culture are we going to use to determine the standards? Because the culture in England is vastly different than the culture here in America. I got news for you. The culture here in California is vastly different than the culture in Florida. I had culture shock when I drove across the country at 19 years old, never having been exposed to anything. 1971, think about that time frame. And I drove from here to Florida to go to school. The different cultures that I encountered, the different customs that I encountered, for a little old boy from California, I got news for you. I had the long hair, had the guitar laying in the back of the car. About the time I hit Barstow, I started getting looks. By the time I got up to go to breakfast in Mississippi, things were different. Gil was looking for a barber. But I got to eat grits for the first time, and that was interesting. That was real. Because I had to ask the waitress, I said, is that rice? And she says, you ain't from Mississippi, are you? I said, no, I'm not. Situational ethics do not determine how we are to understand God's word. In 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning verse 20, know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. I don't get to decide. You don't get to decide. No prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. I catch myself doing this all the time. Well, Paul wrote, Peter wrote, Luke wrote. No, brethren, God wrote it. He just happened to use Paul, Peter, and Luke as the conduit for which His word came through. Regardless of what the world may teach or believe, the word of God is the same today as it was in the time of Christ and the apostles, and as it will be in another 2,000 years if God so grants that time. Hebrews chapter 13, beginning in verse 7. Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today. Yes, and forever. Do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings, latter-day revelation, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods, through which those who were thus occupied were not benefited. Another danger is in the misunderstanding of what determines the interpretation of God's word in this emphasizing of the customs and attitude of men. It's that those customs and attitudes become more important than does God's word. Isn't that the discussion that Christ had with the Pharisees and Sadducees in Matthew that we talked about in class a couple, 3 weeks ago? They came to him and said, "Your disciples don't wash their hands before they eat." Jesus says, "Okay." And the problem is? Well, the tradition says they're supposed to. And Jesus says, "You hypocrites. You make tradition, precepts of men, as doctrine. And yet you turn right around and ignore the doctrine that says honor your father and your mother, and you don't. To keep from honoring and taking care of mom and dad, you're saying that everything that I've got is Corban. It's already been given to God, so I can't take care of them. I can't drop a nickel on them because that nickel's already been targeted for God." And Christ, rightly so, called them to their faces, "You're a bunch of hypocrites." We can't make the traditions of man God's word, God's doctrine. There's only one doctrine, and that's God's. And it's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, a passage we're all familiar with, "All scriptures inspired by God, profitable for teaching, reproof, correction." I have a hard time with that because I memorized it in the King James. "It's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, complete, perfect." All of those are, and pick the translation, this is the New American Standard. All of those are words that are translated for that idea there, and they're all accurate. From the Greek word, it means to be complete, to be made whole. You want to know what makes you complete or whole in this world? It's the Word of God. It's putting that Word in our heart and abiding in it. It's God and His love. God's word is sufficient to complete the child of God in all things and in all things that he needs. And it has been since day one. It didn't need any amendments. It didn't need any adjustments. So I've said all that in the last 15, 20 minutes so that I can speak for another 20 or 30 minutes on the topic of our lesson, which is going to be women in the church. What we need to understand, and what I was trying to establish as the foundation for the lesson today, is that it is God's word that determines everything we do. It's not my opinion, my attitude, nor is it yours, nor is it anybody's out there. It's what God says. And there's only one interpretation. And that's God's interpretation. So when we talk about this discussion, this idea of women in the church, what is the role of the woman in the church? Is how women are used in the church an identifying characteristic of the New Testament Church of Christ? That question, did you hear what I said? When we go to church, when we assemble with a group, is how women are being used in that group or are participating in that group, is that a determining factor of whether or not we can identify that group as a New Testament church? And you better believe it is. Absolutely. Why? Because God has had some statements, commandments that he has made concerning the organization of his church. In Acts chapter 1 and in verse 14, "These all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women." So who's praying? All of them. Women included. Mary, the mother of Jesus, was there. She was included in the praying. And his brothers. Many women were described as being full of kind deeds and charity. Look at Acts chapter 9. Now in Joppa there was a certain woman, certain disciple, rather, named Tabitha, which translated in Greek is called Dorcas. This woman was abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, and she continually did those things. Was she participating in the worship and the work of the Lord? Oh, you better believe it. Look at what she was doing. How important was she? How well thought of was she? In Acts chapter 9, beginning verse 39, Peter arose, went with them. When he arrived, they brought him into the upper room, and all the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing all the tunics and garments that Dorcas used to make while she was with them. Dorcas has passed away. But Peter sent them all out and knelt down and prayed, and turning to the body said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. How well thought of was this woman, Dorcas, Tabitha. Peter raised her from the dead. Now note what's said concerning Apollos in Acts 18. I think I skipped a passage. Nope, this is what I wanted. My apologies. When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who was also called Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. And what we're seeing is this idea that women were a very integral part of the church. Now we go to Acts chapter 18, and we begin our reading in verse 25. This man, this is Apollos, this man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately things concerning Jesus. Almost. Being acquainted only with the baptism of John. And he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue. Question, what is the baptism of John? What did John come preaching? Repent and be baptized. Why? Because the kingdom of heaven is coming. It's at hand. That's what John was preaching. That's what he was baptizing people. That was their response to that lesson. Keep that thought in mind. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Who heard Apollos speaking? A tandem team. I think they were probably husband and wife. Priscilla. Wait a minute, Gil, that sounds like a woman's name. It is. And Aquila. They took Apollos aside, and they taught him more accurately. As we go on in Romans chapter 16, beginning in verse 3, note what Paul writes. He says, greet Prisca, that's Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who for my life risked their own necks, to whom not only do I give thanks, but also the churches of the Gentiles. You know, I'd love to tell you what the context of that statement that they risked their necks is all about, but I don't know. I know that at this time in history, that Christians were being persecuted. Is that part of what this is all about? Maybe. I don't know. But what I can see in this is their absolute commitment to doing what God wanted them to do. To the point that they risked their very lives. You and I haven't had to do that yet. Well, maybe some of you have that I don't know about. But we haven't, as a whole, had to experience that. I don't know. Let's look over in Acts chapter 16, beginning in verse 14. And a certain woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. The faith of Lydia here is held up as an example of what it means to have God's truth open our hearts. We were talking in class about this very thing. It's not a bolt of lightning as we're driving down the road. It's not a wake up in the middle of the night with a warm, fuzzy feeling. No, that may actually occur if while you're laying there in your subconscious, you begin thinking about God's word. It's not a miraculous hit. It's God's word within us growing. That seed of faith that sprouts into the giant oak tree. And we can't deny it. And when that time comes, our hearts are opened. And we invite the Lord into them through faithful obedience, being baptized. No water in it right now, but in 3 minutes we can have it full. It's hooked up and ready to go. And thank you again for all those that have been instrumental in getting that in place. But when our hearts are opened up, we respond. We come to God through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, being baptized for the remission of our sins. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, beginning in verse 26. What is the outcome then, brethren? When you assemble, each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, it should be by two or at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there is no one to interpret, let him keep silent in the church. What's that saying? I can speak in a tongue. I can speak Swahili. How many here speak Swahili? I can't believe that. But Aaron can interpret Swahili. So I speak in Swahili. He tells you what I'm saying. Why? Because in that miracle of speaking in tongue, what's being spoken is God's word. And that's what needs to be interpreted so that everybody can be edified. What is being written, what God through Paul is saying, is that if I can speak in Swahili but nobody here can interpret it, be quiet. Excuse the slang, but that word in the Greek means shut up. That's what it says. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others pass judgment. But if a revelation is made to another who is seated, that means if I'm up here prophesying and Eric all of a sudden has this revelation, my turn. Shut up. Sit down and let that revelation be revealed. That's what that is saying. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all may be exhorted. Now, do you see what's being said? God's worship service is to be done in an orderly manner. It's not to be chaotic. It's not to have Aaron up here trying to lead a song and me sitting down there trying to lead a different one. And I got a big mouth. And if I start singing real loud, I can drown out a whole bunch of people. That's chaos. That's not what God wants. God wants us to do all things orderly, in a decent and orderly fashion, so that we can all learn and all may be exhorted and going on in the reading. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to prophets. God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. There's a context. God is talking concerning the worship service and what's going on in the worship service. And he continues on, let the women then keep silent in the churches. They're not permitted to speak, but let them subject themselves just as the law also says. If they desire to learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home. It's improper for a woman to speak in church. Was it from you that the word of God first went forth, or has it come to you only? Remember what I said. That the definition of the Greek words being used there, to keep silent, means to shut up. If we stopped right here, ladies, you don't get to sing. You don't get to do anything. You sit there, put a zipper on it, and throw the key away, if this is the only passage. But remember in the rules of Bible study that we mentioned in class? Who's speaking? Who are they speaking to? What's the context of being spoken? And what do other passages have to say about it? Are there other passages that address this? Oh, yes. There are. So we see that God's pattern for how the worship of His church is to be conducted is that women are to be participants, but according to Corinthians, Now let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. Therefore, I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments. We'll stop there for just a moment, ladies. This is not saying you can't wear jewelry or you can't comb your hair. That's not what this is saying. This is talking about the attitude of what you're doing. Are you doing this to say, look at me? Aren't I special? If that's your attitude, you're doing it for the wrong reason. Okay? That's what that's saying as we move on. But rather, this is how women are to present themselves, just as men are, by means of good works, as befits women making a claim to godliness. Let a woman quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. That's a different term than what's used in Corinthians. The idea in Corinthians is the worship service is to be conducted in an orderly fashion, not chaotic. We're not to have everybody speaking all at once, trying to get their voices heard. One at a time, so that everybody can listen and be edified. If we're singing, then we all sing so that everybody can be taught and edified and admonished and exhorted. This term means, take a breath, quiet. When I speak, I don't try to exercise authority over a man. But I recognize that the pattern that God has established for His church is that the man takes the role of the leadership. Now, I'm going to tell you something. This instruction to women here is the same instruction that's given to the congregation. Did you know that? Submit yourselves to those who have the authority over you. It's no different. So the same instruction that's given to women here to place themselves underneath the authority of the man is the same instruction that is given to the rest of the congregation. Place yourselves under the authority of those who have the leadership role. It's no different. This is not making women subservient. It's not making them inferior. This is just how God has designed it. It's that simple. I'm not in charge. How many of us are in charge at the job that we had? I never was. I always had somebody that I answered to. Even when I was a corporate manager, I had the vice president and the president that I had to answer to. And ultimately, the board of directors. Because we were a public held entity. Always. We all have somebody to answer to. I truly don't understand the difficulty with saying, well, you can't tell me what, that's not going to happen. Or that article that we read that just absolutely tears apart Ephesians chapter 5. I don't get that. Why is it so difficult to say, I'm going to put myself under the authority of God? 1 Corinthians 11. God is the head of Christ. Who's the head of man? Who's the head of woman? But do you also remember what it says there in 1 Corinthians 11? It's talking about prayer. And when a man prays to God, he's to pray through his head, Jesus Christ. But men, don't get too full of yourselves, because when a woman prays, she's to cover her head. That means to ignore you. We don't pray through any man on this planet. We pray to God through Christ, men and women. We're just talking about God's design for His organization. Look over to Acts chapter 2. So then those who had received His word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread. How many of those souls were female? I don't know. We're not told. But we know some were. And those that were continued daily in the fellowship, the apostles' teaching, the breaking of bread. The woman has no different role as a Christian than does a man. In the organization of God's kingdom, okay, God has made some to be elders, some to be pastors, some to be evangelists, some to teach. Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. As for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, and love and perseverance. Just so you know, being an older man, I struggle with verse 2 an awful lot. Verse 3, though, older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, not enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands. Now hear this last part, because here's the important part. You do all these things that the word of God may not be dishonored. This is God's commandment. And it's no different a commandment than it is for us to sing, to take the Lord's Supper, to assemble, to give of our means. God's commandments are God's commandments. Thou shalt not kill is no different than, ladies, you are to submit yourselves to your husbands. Men, you are to submit yourselves to Christ and the Word of God. Commandments exactly the same. And I got to tell you, it's as big a sin as it is to violate one of those commandments as it is to murder somebody. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, I got to hurry, I'm winding down here. And a woman who has an unbelieving husband and he consents to live with her, let her not send her husband away. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified through her believing husband. Otherwise the children are unclean. Yet if the unbelieving one leaves, let him leave. The brother or the sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? We can't save anybody except by the behavior that we exhibit. Do I show love? Do I show compassion? Do I submit myself to God's rule? And you see, that's the key. That's the important part. Ladies, I can't even begin to tell you how Mike and I feel about you as being an asset to this congregation, to the work that goes on here. Taking care of the classes and the curriculum and doing all of the work that's in. If you haven't had opportunity, walk into one of our classrooms and look at the walls and see the things that are put up to help engage our children so that they become interested in doing what God wants them to do. To that end, Mike and I have had some discussion on this. And starting today, at every one of our fourth Sunday singings and or our fifth Sunday devotionals, we are going to set aside some time at the beginning of both of those, however long it takes, 5, 10, half hour, it's not relevant, that if we have young men, boys, who would like to start learning how to lead singing, stand up in front of the congregation to read a passage, to offer a prayer, that we will give them that opportunity in front of friends and family, so that they don't have to feel like if I make a mistake, somebody out there is just going to hammer me for it. We have a responsibility to train our young ones. And ladies, praise you. Praise you for the effort that you make. I don't even want to think about trying to teach a two-year-old. I'd fail miserably. But the patience and the love and the kindness that they show is awesome. The commandment in Timothy is simple. Don't usurp, don't exercise or take authority over a man. It comes from the Greek word authentēo. It means to act of oneself, to dominate. That's what the term means. And if you're a lady in a congregation, don't do that. Don't try to step out and take the lead. But that doesn't mean that you're never going to be leading, because I guarantee you, Mike and I are going to say, okay, handle it. I had to come down here Thursday night because brilliant me locked the door into the room and the light switch for the foyer is in the room. The only way Jody or Cindy could have got in would have been gone through the window. So they called, and I came back down. You know what I didn't do? I didn't stay here and try to tell them how to do anything. I don't want to. That's their job, and they do a fantastic job with it. The ladies that run our classes and take care of the curriculum answer to our deacons that have been placed in charge, but I already know that our deacons are saying, okay, show us what you want. And they're wonderful. They come to us and say, here's what we're thinking of in curriculum. You good with that? We're good with that. Go. We don't make the lessons and tell them, here's what you're going to do, or even go in and tell them how. Ladies, what you do for this congregation is tremendous. Thank you. We thank you from the bottom of our hearts. Don't ever forget Lois and Eunice, Timothy's mother and grandmother. Notice what Paul has to say about them in 2 Timothy 3. You, Timothy, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them. What Paul is telling Timothy here is remember what your mother and grandmother taught you and do it. From childhood, you have known the sacred writings that are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith that's in Jesus Christ. What are you looking for in a church? There we go. What are you looking for in a church? Are you looking to be entertained? You're looking to go and listen to a concert? You're looking to be fed food? You're looking for a social hall? Well, we've got all those things. And we've got all those things being practiced under the name of worshiping God. Brethren, if you don't see it here, don't do it here. It's just that simple. God has a plan. His plan is for each and every one of us to come to Him in faithful obedience, hearing His word and believing it, changing our will to His will and confessing Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God, and doing that being baptized. And today, we can truthfully say all things are ready. It might be cold, but it is ready. And if you're here and subject to the Lord's invitation to come to Him today, or if having gone through that and you've stepped and fallen away and you want to come back to God, we're here to help. Respond, please, by coming forward as together we stand and sing.